Good evening. And it doesn't seem like evening with the brightness of the sun out there. I'm not used to seeing the sun in May. Of course, everybody's talking about how this is global warming, but we had these kind of conditions back in the late 1930s. So it must have been global warming back then too, right?
Yeah, some city in the last 75 years, they noted it was 3 degrees higher than it ever been.
Oh, right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well,
not the city. They're just a couple short.
The fool says in his heart there is no God. Yeah. All right, guys. We'll take it. Turn with me to the book of Romans. We're studying in the second chapter. Well, I think we're still in the first chapter. Excuse me. I was reading in the second chapter earlier. That's why I said that. All right, we're in the first chapter. Let's start here at verse 16 again. And? I did. You guys have audio?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay. All right, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as I commented on this verse last week, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, the natural man is still lost, and if you want a definition of the natural man, I was kind of thinking about this earlier. I use a lot of these phrases and frequently, and I don't explain them often enough. So I apologize to anyone listening that may not understand what I'm saying half the time when I use these things. But nevertheless, the natural man is all of us that were born into the world, and that was our state prior to salvation. Okay, we're born into this world natural. And by natural, I mean dead, and this is in God's estimation, dead in trespasses and in sin. And of course, my sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and he died there with them. And so my sins are, as the scripture concludes, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and never to remember against me anymore or ever again. That's the new covenant relationship. And so as a member of the family of Christ, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven and kept by the power of God. And so anyone who's born into this world is born in a state of spiritual deadness and with physical deadness right around the corner. Okay, whether it's 1 year or 70 years, that's a pretty short period of time. So the word of God goes forth into the world that those that are spiritually dead might be made spiritually alive through the teaching and preaching of the word of God, the salvation power that the Lord has within his word, along with the power of the Spirit of God who blesses it to the heart and mind of the individual that's dead. And so for those who have believed, we can now see the truth. And so we see the power of God. We understand we're sinners, and we understand that Christ in his power fulfilled the law for us and then died for us on the cross of Calvary. And it's the only right relationship we can possibly have with God. And so we see the evidence of the power of God in salvation. And so that's why he says it this way. Why to the Jew first? Well, unto them were given the oracles of God. And so they had the opportunity to believe the truth of the word of God first. And so prior to the church age, which happened after our Lord, 50 days, on the day of Pentecost, actually was the day the church was endowed with the Holy Spirit of God. And shortly thereafter, we had the missionary journeys of Paul, went through that in the book of Acts. We're going to see a lot of that here in the book of Romans. We saw a lot of those things in all the other epistles that we studied. Prior to the church age, a Gentile would have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to hear the word of God through the sacrificial system. Okay, I get a lot of questions from folks when I talk about the Old Testament about what the sacrificial system was for. And if you listen to preaching these days, not a lot of preachers know what the sacrificial system was all about either. It's a perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we have the let me back up. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness for sin. The payment for sin cannot be made without the shedding of blood. We saw that immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. In fact, we'll likely look at that this evening. I want to say this morning because it's so bright. But so without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist declared him to be, is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the actual sacrifice that all of the sacrificial system sacrifices represented. Okay. And his blood was sprinkled upon the true mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to this day and ever will, to make remission for sin. And that true mercy seat was represented by the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the sacrificial system on earth. And that one was only a type or an example of the true. And so we have the Jews who were first received the oracles of God, and then the Gentiles. And so that's why he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, that is in the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, who is revealed to us in the gospel? And I say who for good reason, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our righteousness. I don't have any righteousness of my own that's acceptable unto God, and neither do you. From faith, so out of faith into faith, through the hearing of the word of God as it's preached, the Spirit of God bears that truth and blesses it to our hearts and mind that we might believe it. As it is written, the just shall live how?
By faith.
Pivotal verse in the Bible that is not repeated often enough. We're justified by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, if you want to break it down in actuality, it's our faith in his faith, or our faith in the faith, that saves our souls. And how are we supposed to live after we trust Christ as our Savior? According to thus saith the Lord, in truth. And so we're saved by faith, and we live by faith, not according to the deeds of the law. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I don't care if you're outwardly proclaiming that the gospel is false. These are all positions of antichrist, okay? Or if in your own mind you think, oh, that's just a bunch of hogwash. If you're not in Christ or believing the things concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, and making it your own, then you are antichrist, and you're under the anathema of God. You're under judgment, okay? Because if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior within your lifetime before you die, when you die, you will be cast into the lake of fire, okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, you know, people make statements about how, oh, you know, what do we do with the Aboriginal tribes in the depths of Australia and the Amazonian tribes that are in the middle of the Amazon somewhere, or all these remote places? I don't care who you are. Everyone came from some group of people that had the gospel preached to them at one point in time, okay? And so everyone has had the opportunity to hear the truth, and if they rejected it and split away, that's on them. And the creation itself shows the world the Lord's handiwork. I think it's pretty funny. I kind of chuckle about it because you look at the stupidity of scientists. You know, science is supposed to be science means knowledge, right? Or seeking what is true. Okay, we have the scientific method, that kind of. So when they build a telescope. And I was talking about this last week. When they build a telescope that's so large and so powerful and get it out of the Earth's atmosphere and into space so it's not, you know, clouded by the junk that we have floating around in our atmosphere, pollution and that kind of thing. They said with the most recent model, which is the, I had the name of it written down last week. I don't have it now. It's not the Hubble telescope. It's the James Webb telescope, okay? That one's supposed to be able to see 3 or 4 times further than the original Hubble telescope, which was pretty good, okay, and clearer. So with the, as soon as they get it calibrated, and they're starting to get it calibrated just right, I don't know how that works at all, so don't ask me. Apparently it takes some time, okay, everything's computerized, I don't know. Depending on where it's pointing, you probably have to calibrate it in a certain way. And it's interesting, you know, when we look into the night sky and you see like a star that looks far off, you're not seeing that star as it is right now. You're seeing that star thousands, probably millions of years ago, okay, because of the time it takes for light to travel to meet your eye. Pretty baffling. You start breaking that down and you wonder, well, what is time really? Like, is it really a thing that exists or not? You know, well, yeah, it exists, but it's relative. Okay, so we have the theory of relativity, where time is only in existence and true relative to the person observing it. So you can see how God could possibly be above and superintend all these things. Yeah, nothing. And you know, we look at black holes, which are fascinating. And they have found, physicists and astrologists have found, that everything they know about black holes doesn't add up with what we know about physics. It all breaks down. And so does that make physics imperatively true or not? Well, we do have the physics of the Earth. You know, you take an apple and you drop it to the ground, it falls at a certain rate because of gravity and that kind of thing, based upon the mass of the Earth and the atmospheric idiosyncrasies that the apple's falling through or whatnot. But, you know, do we really understand the creation? The answer to that question is no. So they finally got this telescope fired up, and they were going to try to look way back into time, and way back into time would be the edge of the known universe. So they figure it should open up and there should be just nothing out there. Well, what they find? Even more galaxy clusters than we have close to us. So this kind of defeated the concept that the Earth and the universe derive from a singularity which exploded at one point in time, i.e. the Big Bang. And they said it's supposed to be conically, like a cone, exploding outward and away at a very slow manner. And eventually it's supposed to somehow, because of gravity, come back to a singularity again. And we're supposed to have another Big Bang, and then back, and then forth, and then back. And that's the way it's been going for trillions and trillions and trillions of years. So, you know, man's got it all figured out from our little pusillanimous vantage point here on Earth with a computer. But that all is wrong, because they're like, wait a minute, what are all these galaxies doing out here way beyond what we thought the edge of the universe could be? Because they had it calculated to where they kind of figured out when the Big Bang was, and don't ask me how they figured that out, because I know they didn't, but they think they did, okay? So they figured at the rate the universe is expanding, and somehow somebody has been measuring this stuff, that there should be nothing past a certain point. But they found even more, like I was saying, than we have close to us. And so everything's turned on its head. Well, I guarantee you that they're never going to encapsulate the universe, because the universe itself shows forth who God is, his handiwork. He's infinite. Okay? We are finite. We're going to have an understanding of these things when we're like him, but not we're not that way yet. So man thinks he's going to engineer himself out of this problem of you know, death and fallibility, and somehow perpetuate the species. And like I was saying this morning, at some point in time we're going to have an outpost on Mars, and so we'll melt the ice on Mars, create some oceans, somehow get life to spawn on a planet that's just full of iron, and plants don't grow very well in very irony soil, but we'll fix that, don't worry. And after Mars is fully populated, because Mars is much smaller than the Earth and couldn't possibly hold the entire population of Earth on it, we're going to find a portal somewhere, or make one, that leads to a different star system or galaxy where there's going to be a Earth-like star there. And then we got to move there and populate that. Populate that. And this is the very best plan we have. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, these guys, it's unfortunate. You know, they're spending their entire lives studying something that doesn't exist. They may as well be writing fairy tales or romance novels or something like that. You know, time would be better spent. Or they could be studying the Word of God and actually understand the way things are created and who the Creator is. But they're a heck of a lot smarter than that, apparently. So, you know, man doesn't have very much wisdom. You know, natural wisdom cannot possibly hold a candle to the truth of the Word of God, because It's not wise. That's the problem with natural wisdom. There isn't any wisdom in it. It's not the truth. So, the moral of the story is don't put your hope in men. All right? I'm just some damn fool behind a pulpit, you know, according to these people, you know. Well, so, okay. It's funny you mention that because talking about a flat earth. There is a resurrection of this thought coming back. People literally think the earth is flat again, okay? And there's an ice wall surrounding us. And beyond the ice wall is all of our keepers. And these were all aliens. And we're kind of like a... You remember those little ant farms that we had growing up? Do they even have those anymore? We throw a few ants in there, and they all eventually... You leave the dang thing in the sun, and they die. Put on the computer. Yeah, there's an ant farm on the computer. But again, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, you know. There's heavenly bodies for a reason, and we're not going to be able to get to any of them. It shows forth the infinite nature of our Lord and that he's more powerful than us. Okay, that's why it's there. And so, it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know, this is why people separated out, went their own way. You know, Cain was the first one that did it. Slayed his brother. And the manner in which he did that was likely, hey, Lord, you want a bloody sacrifice? I got one for you. Slit his throat. Go to hell. You know. And I'll bet you anything that Cain was probably, I've been told that it's sacrilege for me to say this, but why? Cain was probably the quote-unquote better son. Because who understands that they need a savior? The sinner. If you think you're too good, just like the Jews thought that they are too good, and don't need to operate according to the statutes of the Lord because they've already fulfilled them all, you're going to reject the offering for sin because you've already done it yourself. You know, and that's what Cain did. Right? And so, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or operated according to that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that you can do it yourself, okay, self-love, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, you know, they shut their minds to Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth, okay? We're talking about the gospel here still, the truth of God into not a lie, but the lie. Now this is where it's an excellent segue for any minister reading this portion of Scripture to go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but hardly any ministers understand what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is for. Listening to a radio host the other day, and he was saying, this is why, Catholic fellow, this is why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the Bible, because the Lord's showing us how to recognize evil in the world so that we might see it and correct it. So that when God comes, we'll have made the earth a better place. What's the Lord going to do to the earth? He's going to blow it up. He's going to rain down fire from and burn it up because it's going to be in judgment. Now, that clearly is prophecy, and that clearly states that none of us are going to make it good enough for it to be sustainable perpetually with the Lord inhabiting it. And they don't know anything about the nature of God because God can't exist in the present around that which is contrary to himself, and that's what sin and corruption are. And so none of those things hold a candle to the truth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I get excited about these things. Probably should calm down. I have a heart attack. I get excited about these things because, you know, what people preach anymore is utter stupidity. And I know the man preaching these things are not redeemed. Because if they were called of God to preach, I used to think that, you know, most ministers were saved men. But over the years, I've listened to enough of them to understand these are just guys in the religion business, you know, reaping the rewards that come with offerings when they lay need upon the people. That's the main purpose for them being there. And they'll, you know, read something somebody wrote at some point in time that sounds good to everybody else, because the people have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, they want to be told a certain thing, so they make sure they put men in the pulpit that say what they want to hear. And it's typically, you can be good or improve your life by allowing Jesus Christ into your heart or following Jesus or some such nonsensical, unattainable thing. Okay. Now, in the Garden of Eden, let's see here, in verse 1 of the third chapter, now the serpent was more subtle, crafty, wise, okay, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, okay, immediately laying doubt upon what she knew to be the word of God, because that's who she heard it from. Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, what did God tell them to do to all the trees and plants in the garden? To tend them, okay? They ate from them, all right? But the tree that was in the midst of the garden, representing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die, okay? So he prohibited, or the Lord told Adam and Eve, that they weren't supposed to eat of that tree. They could have put a swing in it. They were supposed to take care of it, okay? They could have built a tree fort in it. They could have taken a nap underneath it. They could have carved their name in the side of it. It didn't matter. They just couldn't eat of it. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. That's the way that it was written in Hebrew. That means immediately, the day that they ate of the tree, they were going to die spiritually, okay, lose their spiritual life, and eventually death would take them. So death would begin working in them the moment they ate of the tree. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She's already caught in the snare. Okay, in her mind, already she has sinned, because she did what we all do when we try to, or what most folks do, I should say, when they try to protect the Lord, instead of standing upon the word of God, which is infallible and perfect and right and always true, okay? It doesn't, if you're in a argumentative situation with somebody pertaining to the truth of the word of God, it doesn't matter if you win the argument emotionally. And I use emotionally on purpose, because people typically don't like to walk away from a conversation without some kind of settlement, because it makes them feel emotionally better. All you have to do is tell them the truth concerning the Word of God, and if they reject it, what is the Word of God? In the Scripture, it's described as a sword, a two-edged one. It'll either cut to condemnation, or if they accept, it'll cut to salvation. So it always does one or the other. So if you tell them the truth of the Word of God, usually it's concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work somehow that there's some argument about, and they reject it, well, then they're in a state of condemnation with God. All right? Not with you. If they're arguing with you, it's really that they're arguing with God, particularly if we're telling them the truth. So we don't need to hedge the truth. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. That's frequently what we do so that we don't offend anybody. I told you the story the other day. I was in a car ride with some old family members, and I was asked the question, well, actually there was a few leading questions before this one, and I thought it was going to be a pretty standard question and answer session about some various things in the Bible. And the last question that was posed was that, well, if I don't believe what you believe, and I had just got done talking about, you know, Christ and how he died for our sins, that kind of thing, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And I had explained what hell is. And most people would say, oh, yeah, no, you know, we'll make some story so we don't have to immediately give them the answer that's true, okay? But what's the best, If you want them to understand what the truth is, and I said this last week, if somebody's going to be, if they're blindfolded or lost, and they're going to walk off a cliff and die on the rocks below when they go over the edge, are you going to try and warn them? Well, yeah, you don't want them to die, especially if you love them. depends on who they are, I guess. But no, we don't want anybody to die and walk off a cliff. So you warn them, hey, there's a cliff there, stop, you're going to die. Well, that's what we're telling them when we say that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe what we believe. And yeah, you might, I'm going to put it bluntly, you might piss them off. They might not want to talk to you anymore. But maybe the Lord's going to use that in some capacity to change their mind. Because my mind had to be changed at one point in time. Your mind had to be changed at one point in time. And lead them to the truth of the Word of God, if you're blunt with them about it. So she added to the prohibition. She says, you can't touch it. They were supposed to tend to it. That would probably require touching the tree at least once. Okay? And then she minimized the penalty. Lest we die. We might die. Okay? Well, the old devil had her right there. And so the serpent said, in his subtle means, in verse 4, she said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He was saying that if they ate of that tree, they were going to be like their creator. Now, they were walking with their creator, God, in the cool of the day, hearing the word of God directly from his mouth, and he was sovereign over them, all right? But what he was telling the, Adam and Eve in this particular situation, Adam heard about what happened and ate willingly, he was not deceived, was that she can now be the boss and do things her own way, okay? So what was really promised was life by personal discretion. And isn't that the basis for all the religions of the world and always has been ever since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How many different ways do we have into the kingdom of heaven? Well, how many different religions are there? How many different subsects of those religions are there? I mean, in Islam alone, what is there? I think somebody, they're supposed to be, I think there's somebody counted 180, an article I read somewhere, actual legitimate types of Islam out there, whether you're a Shiite or a Sunni, and there's various subsects of those. And is every person within those quote-unquote faiths following the Quran perfectly? No. So really, how many religions are there? Well, how many people are within those religions? Okay? You know, man is very much like the Jews were when they weren't being led by any judges or kings. Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so they were technically lords unto themselves. And that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil showed Eve. You can do it yourself. Because what did she do? She immediately ran to her husband and said, look, honey, we can do this ourselves. We don't need God to tell us to do anything anymore. We're like him now. But they were created in his image. So they were not like God anymore. They fell from it. And that's when sin entered into mankind. All right. Now, sin couldn't be passed to humanity in mass until Adam ate of that tree, because Adam is our federal head. You know, Eve was taken from Adam's side, and subsequently all men come from women. So Adam represents the headship of the entire human family. So in Adam, as we see over in Romans chapter 5 and 6, all die so that in Christ all might be made alive. God knew all about this stuff from before the foundation of the world and executed a plan around it that was done in perfection by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, or it really should be God, because we have God, and you know Elohim is in the plural, and that's how God is described to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing good and evil. Okay? What is the knowledge of right and wrong? It's morality, and that's been the basis for all the religions of the earth. But we're not justified by morality. We're justified by faith. The just shall live how? By faith. And when the woman saw that it was the tree was good for food, so we have the lust of the flesh that we see over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And it was pleasant to the eyes, so we have the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and we have the pride of life, okay? I face that all the time when I'm talking to people about grace, that think they're justified by the works of their own hands, by some sort of law system. Oh, that couldn't possibly be true. We have to do something good for God. Well, yeah, believe him. That's a work of faith. The just shall live by faith. By the deeds of the law, how much flesh is going to be justified? No flesh. If there was a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So that system won't work. Well, you know, God said do this and God said do that. And then you start down the path of explaining the Lord's first advent and how everybody gets it screwed up. He was ministering to Jews under law. Okay? What's the purpose of the law? To condemn the sinner. So if you're self-righteous, or you think you're good enough to gain heaven by your own morality, which, by the way, came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we read here, then use the law against them. Well, have you been perfect in all your ways? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, you're rich, you're young, you're a ruler. Sell what you have and give it to the poor then. You don't need all that. You're being covetous, or you're being greedy, you're being covetous. Oh, well, it took me a long time to earn all this, and yeah, I've got, you know, several million in the bank, and couldn't possibly spend it all, but God, I work so hard for it, I don't want to give it up. Well, what is that? That's greed, that's covetousness, right? Now, I'm not saying to everybody here, sell all your savings, or give away all your savings, but I am saying that that's our nature. Okay, what did that do to the rich young ruler? It condemned him. He went down to his house sorrowing because he was condemned because he had what? Great possessions. And our Lord told him after that, and everybody quits the verse before this part because they want to make some sort of law, education in the law out of it. He said that basically, when you're condemned, now that you're cursed, take up your curse or your cross, and follow me. Follow me for what? For salvation, for forgiveness. I'm going to shed my blood for you on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to take your sin with me, and it's going to die there with me on the cross of Calvary, and it'll never be remembered against you again. The just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. And so it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. Opened to what? Open to a way which seems right unto a man. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14. But the end thereof are what? Ways. The ways of death. Okay? So there's one singular way that seems right. That came from this evil tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by what you do or your moral action, what you deem to be good or bad, okay, morality. But all the different ways that come from that train of thought, i.e. the religions of the world, are all the ways of death. There's only one way into heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? Let's break this down back to when the Lord put the prohibition on them. He gave them a law, okay? They knew they had broken the law, so now they were exposed. That's what the nakedness represents, all right? What are we before the Lord, before whom we have to do? We're naked and open. He can see everything that we are, okay? We can't hide anything from the Lord. The Jews thought this was possible. They figured, oh, we'll reinvent the law into a form that's, to us, keepable, and that'll be good enough for God, all right? So they'd scheme their way around the law, hoping that God wouldn't notice, you know. But the law is absolute. If they would have looked at it, like I said this morning, they should have said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we couldn't possibly do. We've broken it already. But yet, we want to, we think the darkness is, why do people do the wrongdoings they do and the evil things they do and the laws they like to break? Why do they do it at night? They think the nightfall is going to cover their deeds. But the Lord sees equally as well in the night as he does during the day. All right? And so they were exposed, which that's what this nakedness represents. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is a type of man's feeble attempts at making himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives, you know. And so this is where the St. Peter at the Pearly Gates jokes come from, where, I'll get up there, there'll be a list, and I don't know where they get these things. I mean, people actually believe this stuff. And all my good's going to outweigh all my bad, and so that's got to tip the scales in my favor, right? You know, right? That's what I thought before I was saved. I thought I was more good than I was bad. But the fact of the matter is, if you have any bad in you whatsoever, well, let's break it down further than that. If you've never sinned in your life, which is absolutely impossible, we all have, you're still counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam, because in Adam all die. All right? So even someone that's relatively better than someone else requires a Savior. And so their fig leaves were, you know, as Pastor Andres put it over the years, a tenuous covering at best, would eventually turn brown, crumble, and fall away, just like our efforts before the law. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And this is sort of like the call of grace that each and every one of us has experienced when we were called before the Lord to hear the word of God. Because it may seem like we found the Lord, came to Grace Baptist Church, stumbled upon the place, as it were, and heard the word of God and were saved. No, the Lord was calling you and setting you up for salvation well prior to the moment that you were saved. Okay? And he said, I heard the voice, or thy voice, in the garden, and I was afraid, for good reason, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? I remember one time after I was saved, and I've told this story a few times, I went back to doing everything I was doing before. And I was in my early 20s, and so everybody I knew wanted to go to the bars and carouse around, and we were going to conquer the world by pounding down beer or something like that. I wasn't that bad. Everybody thinks that I tell these stories, I sound like a raging alcoholic. I wasn't that bad. We were just doing everything that young guys do, you know. And I was really ashamed to come back to church after that, so I didn't. Because I thought, and this is that whole thing where I thought that I had some ability to perform the law that I didn't have prior to my salvation, but I quickly learned that wasn't true. And I think that was actually the Lord teaching me a lesson. And so the just shall live by faith, both for salvation and after salvation. I continually require the grace of God and the cleansing power of the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I learned that very rapidly. But, you know, that's a natural thing to do, to hide yourself from the Lord when you think you're not in his good graces. Is there ever a time where a believer in Jesus Christ is not accepted in the beloved? You could die at any moment in your life. At the peak of your sin, you could die and you're still accepted in the beloved. All of your sins are under the blood. We don't need to worry about those things. And so the Lord asked him, has thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Of course, he knew the answer to that. But what happens? We have to have a recognition of sin. Because if we don't recognize our sin, then we think that we're good enough. We don't need salvation. So they recognized that they were sinners. And salvation comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the man said unto the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now this, we make the joke, this is the first case of buck passing and all that. But Adam was actually being very honest. So Eve was deceived, and Adam was not deceived. And he ate of that tree willingly, giving himself for his bride because of his great love that he had for her. Is that not what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us in giving of himself on the cross of Calvary for his bride, the church, the called out assembly of all ages? Absolutely. And so, let's see, where was I? And the Lord, in verse 13, God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so they were convicted by sin. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so in this verse, we have the promise concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. The gospel message is here. So when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, did he stay on that cross, and is he dead now? No. He says, no, he told the nation of Israel, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights in fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And he rose from the dead, conquering the grave, death, and sin, and promised that because he lives, we shall live also. And so our Lord Jesus Christ superseded death. And so this is consistent with, like, you know, a bruised heel. Okay, it's a blow. So our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for us greatly. I've been through it many times. No need to go over it again. But it was not a death blow. But what is a blow to the head? A crushing blow. It's a death blow. The work of the devil has been defeated. All right? And we say, oh, well, there's still sin in the world. Why is it that there's still sin? We have yet to see it all play out. See, all of this was done from before the foundation of the world, but has to happen at point in time. And we see an example of this in the sacrificial system and the church age. Sacrificial system pointed to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the church age, we preach Christ crucified, so we look back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's by perspective. All right? And so the gospel was given. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return. And Adam, at this moment in time, showed forth that he believed God, and God saw that he did, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we'll see the evidence of that here in a second. So Adam called his wife name Eve, which is means the mother of the living, or the mother of lives. Okay. Prior to that, her name was just Isha. Ish is man, and Isha is woman in the Hebrew, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make suitable coverings, coats of skins. This represents the permanent covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. It requires a bloody sacrifice. So blood had to have been shed. Likely it was a lamb or a goat. And the Lord, after that, took those animals and clothed them with the skin, because those tenuous coverings of fig leaves, although fig leaves might be big and pliable when they're nice and fresh, eventually they'd fall off. You know, we can kind of keep up a faux level of righteousness publicly for a little while, but eventually our sin will be made evident. You know, that's what those fig leaves represented. But this skin represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the only covering that's acceptable unto God. And so, going back over to Romans briefly. Those that reject the truth in verse 25. Changed the truth, the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work of God into the lie that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, your moral being, and worshipped and served the creation, that's what this creature means, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves that recompense of error which is meat. And I've been told that I'm a homophobe and a misogynist, all this and all that, for reading the Word of God in this portion of Scripture. What is the natural use of a man? And what is the natural use of a woman? I mean, can we not be honest with ourselves in the world? You're not going to procreate without a man and a woman coming together, okay? You put two male dogs in a room and tell them to mate, you're not going to get any puppies. They're likely going to kill each other. And, you know, you see the world puts up this faux sense of happiness where you can, now, in this age, you can only have true happiness if you're flying the multicolored flag or whatnot. But I look at these people and they seem absolutely, they're angry about everything. They're miserable. They hate who they are. They hate who they are so much they want to change completely who they are. But if they just understood that let's put it this way, that they can have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for them, and they can be joint heirs with equal representation in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what true happiness could come from that. You know, this is why we preach the gospel message. And this is why we love the world more than the world could possibly love itself. You know, we're preaching the word of God to them that they might be saved. And so next week, I'm already well into this. Give me three more verses here. And so in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet, or the fitting outcome of that sort of action. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or refused to retain God in their knowledge, is the way it's written in the Greek, God gave them over to a reprobate, and that means God abandoned mind. Okay, you want to do it your way? You want to operate according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I'll show you what you're really made of. That's what God's saying here. To do those things which are not convenient or fitting or livable. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. This really means, I looked it up in the Greek, contriving evil. Okay? And it the root word kind of has its foundation in kind of a sense of I read one guy that broke down the word in a very proper way. Rotten, the wood is rotten already to the core. You know, that's the natural state of man. And if he's in rejection against God and he wants to act in his full capacity of sin, this is what it's like. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we hear the jokes, you know, hell is not going to be that bad. I'll be there with all my buddies. We'll fish in the lake of fire. Catch some really hot fish. You know, absolute stupidity. But, you know, this is... what we get from man when he's left to his own natural devices. And so people make the dumb comments like, why couldn't God just allow everything and everyone into heaven and we could all just have a big kumbaya? Well, this is what it would be like there if God allowed sin into heaven. Is that heaven at all? Would that be an existence free of crying, free of pain, free of torment? Would there be any joy in that? Because I look at the world and I don't see a whole lot of joy. There's a flicker of joy here and there. Every now and then we get a quasi-honest politician, but then he's shot down like he's the worst tyrant in the world. You know? But this is the way man is naturally. And so he says in verse 1 of the second chapter, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the very same things. Right? And this is what we see in the religious systems where, if you could look at me and see the very Lord Jesus Christ. And we see people saying this sort of thing, and they've been saying it for a long time. Is there anything about us that could possibly emulate the Lord Jesus Christ at all? No. You know, we see the world in this way, and there's no acceptance of God and the truth of the Word of God or anything like that, or acceptance of their own sin. And so we just preach the truth of the Word of God to a lost world. We hope the Lord saves souls. And in the meantime, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We read these things in the Word of God, and, you know, it sort of can seem morose and negative. But we understand that this is the way that man is naturally. And you knew about all of this from before the foundation of the world and put in place a means by which we can be accepted, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you keep us strong in these things. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, and so we have to experience all that the world has, which is not very pretty sometimes. But we know that in our hope, that is, in the kingdom of God, there's going to be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and perpetual joy. We look for that day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Miss Noah.